Good morning. I pray that you are enjoying your weekend. Recently, the Reputation Institute conducted an international survey, and they came to the conclusion that Canada is the most admired, respected nation on earth, the best place to live. So here we are. And as Pastor Jonathan said earlier this week, we went to the polls, and the majority of Canadians elected a new Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau. I spent the week in Winnipeg, and I listened to his acceptance speech a second time. In that acceptance speech, he said that they had been canvassing the nation, trying to discern what was important to Canadians. And this is what they concluded. What matters to Canadians, among other things, is real change. A positive, optimistic, hopeful vision, sunny ways, a strong economy for the lower and middle classes, a government that listens to Canadians and trusts Canadians. This is not the text for the message, by the way. A Canada that includes and respects all citizens, a country that is strong because of its differences, a positive, hopeful vision that brings Canadians together rather than divides us. And he ended that speech by saying, Canadians, have faith in yourselves and in your country. We can make anything happen. We can be the nation we want to be. Better is always possible. Okay. So if that's what matters to Canadians, what matters to God's people? What matters to the church? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This message, by the way, has nothing to do with party politics. That was just a launch pad to talk about what matters to God's people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. It's weird to be a holy nation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So we've been set free for a purpose. We are to live for something. We are to live free. We're a free, holy nation. And as this free, holy nation, what matters to God's people? Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 to 15, the passage we're going to study today, Paul talks about what matters to God's people. What matters is faith working through love. What matters is clinging to Jesus on the race of life. What matters is in love acting as slaves toward one another. Wow, what a radical message. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we do thank you for the freedom that we experience in this nation, the freedom to gather, the freedom to worship your name, the freedom to open your word and study it. And Lord, I pray that we would understand the meaning of this freedom and that we would live for your glory in this country, in this nation. We do pray for our leaders. We do pray that you would guide them. We want to be good citizens of Canada, but most of all, Lord, we want to be good citizens of your kingdom. May we understand today by your Holy Spirit what it means to be a holy, free nation. May we understand what matters to you, Lord. And so guide us by your Holy Spirit as we study through this passage. May nothing I say stray from your word. May only your word remain with your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we're Galatians chapter 5. If you're in the English Standard Version, then it's page 974. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working for love, through love. So he says, look, open your eyes, pay special attention. I, Paul, and he's being very emphatic. He's exercising his spiritual authority. He's their spiritual father. His apostolic authority. He says, if you allow yourself to be circumcised, Christ is of no value to you. He's of no benefit to you, no advantage to you. The problem isn't circumcision itself, the work itself, but he's saying, if you're adding any work to faith in Jesus, then Christ is of no value, no benefit. If you add anything as the rite of passage to enter the family of God, to be a member of God's people, then Christ is of no value to you. Maybe the Galatians think, well, hey, the Jewish law keepers have entered our community and they're saying, hey, get circumcised, guys, go observe the Sabbath, food laws, keep the law, add the law to your faith. Maybe they're thinking, hey, this doesn't mean a whole lot. Let's just do it. Let's comply. And he says, hey, if you start down this path of human effort, you're obligated to keep the whole law, then the law rules. Look at James chapter 2. James says something similar. 2 verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. So if they're going to go down the path of human effort, they have to keep the whole law perfectly for their justification. And if they do that, then they're submitting again. They're getting entangled in a yoke of slavery. And they get into that world of trying to measure up. It's a weary path. It's a guilt-ridden path. It's a fear-based path. And you're never good enough. You're never secure in your salvation. Verse 4, you who would be justified by the law. That verb there, it indicates that people are actually striving for their salvation. They're trying to measure up. And he says, if you're doing that, you're severed from Christ. You're falling away from grace. That word severed, it means separated from, alienated from. You have removed yourself from. The verse could be translated in this way. If you try to be justified by works, you are loosed from Christ, and thereby you are loosed from grace as well. You have loosed yourself from the grace of the Lord. Now, the Galatians haven't succumbed to this temptation yet. They haven't apostatized, but the danger is there. The warning is there so that they will persevere in their faith. You see warnings in Paul's letters. You see warnings in Hebrews. You see warnings in Revelation. And the warnings are there to encourage those that have deposited their faith in Jesus to continue on the journey. Remember, the gospel of the Jewish law keepers, it was dangerous. It said, okay, you're justified by faith. Yeah, that's the way you begin. But then you have to keep that justification alive by doing all kinds of good things. Now, does that kind of gospel exist to this day? Well, sure it does. There are Protestant churches that teach that you need to add works to faith for salvation. The Roman Catholic Church has taught for centuries, and this is not to be critical of the Roman Catholic Church, but just to make things clear. The Roman Catholic Church has taught for centuries that you are regenerated through your baptism. It's your infant baptism that justifies you in the Roman Catholic Church. And then you keep that justification alive by participating in the sacraments, by going to Mass. That's the motivation behind it. By doing penance, by receiving indulgences. That's the way you keep your justification alive. And so you work for your justification. And Paul would say that's a different gospel. That's why Reformation theology was so powerful in the 16th century as people began to reread the Word of God. They began to understand, okay, it's actually by faith alone that we're justified. And it's in Christ alone that we are justified. John Calvin wrote, we maintain that faith is invariably accompanied by good works. Only we contend that faith alone is sufficient for justification. Hallelujah, we don't have to work for our salvation. We are justified by faith alone in Christ. Christ has set us free. And because of that wonderful gospel message, in verse 5, Paul writes, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Maybe you noticed the change in pronoun there. He was saying you. Now he's shifted to we. He's making a confessional statement. We eagerly hope. We eagerly wait, for the hope of righteousness. That's a confident, expectant, earnest waiting. Christians don't hope in their own efforts. Their hope is rooted in God. It's founded in God. God has declared them righteous because of Jesus. And they wait for that final day when they will be declared righteous before the Father. And it's a sure hope. It's not this kind of wishful thinking. Well, we live in the Lower Mainland. I hope it's sunny tomorrow. That would be a really good thing. It's not that kind of hoping. When I was a kid, my mother would say to me, Ray, actually said Raymond, Raymond, if you eat all your food, it'll be sunny tomorrow. It's always a dangerous thing to say in the Lower Mainland. You know, as a kid, you after a while, actually, Mom, that's probably not going to happen. It's not that kind of wishful thinking. No, this is an assurance, a powerful assurance, a certainty of something. We don't have to work for our justification. We don't have to strive for it, but we wait eagerly for the hope of righteousness because of Jesus. It's the grace and joy of the gospel. We entered the way of Jesus by faith, and we walk by faith, and we live to the end of our lives by faith, confident that Jesus has paid the price, that his sacrifice for us is complete and sufficient once for all. What's the guarantee that that's all true? Well, Paul would say, well, it's the presence of the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. Spirit within us is the guarantee of our eternal inheritance. And because we've been freed, because Christ has freed us, we are free to love and to serve. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So the problem isn't circumcision itself, it's just any work. Any type of moral achievement, nothing has value or power or force before God. Our right standing is based on Christ alone. And in Christ, it doesn't matter whether we are Jew or Greek. Look at chapter 3, verse 28 of Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we're a new creation. Paul says that in Galatians chapter 6. We're a part of the people of God. We're a part of the new creation birthed by the Spirit. And all human claims and status cease to have significance. All human religion and moral achievement are of no value. So if that is true, then what matters for God's people? Well, what matters is faith working through love. That's what means everything. True faith is living and active. It's rooted in Jesus. Our faith is in Jesus, not in ourselves. But a true faith will produce loving action. The Holy Spirit within us will lead us to loving action. The Holy Spirit will produce works pleasing to God. How does this become practical? What does this mean? Sometimes life is complicated, right? Sometimes family life is complicated. You have a whole long history of entangled relationships, and you're not sure how to enter family life in a way that truly would bring glory to God. You're not even sure what to work for. Sometimes the workplace is complicated. Relationships are entangled. And how would the Lord have us enter that? Sometimes church life is complicated. Sometimes it's complicated just living in society. What does it mean, faith working through love? How do we define success in life? 10 years ago, I flew into a very complicated situation. I was asked to represent a mission, and I went to a country where the gospel had taken root, and the church had grown exponentially. There was a church family of more than 100,000, but over time, leadership had taken control, and leadership was more and more centralized, exercising power. They were placing and removing leaders at will, changing theological statements, using funds from the conference for personal interest. There were all kinds of accusations. New leadership groups were emerging. It looked like the whole thing was just going to blow apart. And I was asked to go to a leadership gathering. Not only was that happening internally, but the relationship between these churches and the mission was broken. So a leadership gathering was called by the conference, and 100 leaders came together from every region of that conference. In the middle of the program, the key leader of the conference, he walked to the platform, sat down for a few minutes, and then walked up to the podium. He looked over at me where I was sitting, and he looked over at the leaders, and he said, "This mission is dishonest. There was a flooding in our region recently. They were not generous. You cannot trust them. And they have always treated us as second-class citizens." And then he said a few more things. Wow, what a bad family gathering. So what do you do? The situation seems hopeless, right? And I was asked to speak after him, so thank you for the introduction. It's good to be here. And the Lord had given me Ephesians chapter 2, so I read through the text and I preached from it. And Ephesians chapter 2 is that Jews and Gentiles have come together because of Jesus. Jesus himself is their peace. And the way was for Jesus to go to the cross and die. And so if we're ever going to come together, we have to go down and humble ourselves. Preached my heart out. Program ended. Had some conversations with national leaders. And I went back to my room with a heavy heart saying, oh God, we had this great opportunity today and we have missed it. So what matters? Maybe you've had a family conflict and you've engaged in what's going on and then it seems like the brokenness just doesn't end. What matters? What matters is faith working through love. Before going to that gathering, I'd been reading through Galatians and that phrase just kept coming back to me. What matters is faith working through love. Okay, what does that mean, Jesus? Have you ever read Hebrews chapter 11? You've got this long list of heroes of faith, right? People of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and they journey, and there are promises, and they live toward those promises, but many of them never see the promise fulfilled. But they live with faith, believing in the God who is called and the God who is promised. People like Abraham that never saw all the nations blessed through his descendants, but lived with faith. They lived for the eternal city. They lived for the Jerusalem above, as we said last week. People of faith. And so you trust Jesus. You trust Jesus and you go into situations and you allow the Holy Spirit to work and for him to share the love of God with people, no matter what the outcome in that moment. And you believe Romans 8:28 to be true, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And God can use every circumstance, every situation for our transformation into the image of Jesus. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, so that Christ might be formed in us. Even the most difficult, dark moments, God is there. He's present. And he can use it for his glory. Our faith is in God. No matter what the situation, we're secure, we're safe. In Jesus and free to love. So Paul continues, Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Wow. Tough to preach on that verse. You were running well. You were running well. Paul often talks about the Christian life as a race, right? 1 Corinthians 9, Galatians 2, Philippians 2, 2 Timothy 2. Galatians had begun well in this race. They were running well. But then he says, well, who hindered you? It's a rhetorical question. That word hindered is cut in on you. You were running and somebody got in your path. Who obstructed you? Who has entered in with the purpose of persuading you to go down another path, to keep you from obeying the truth? Paul says in verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. It's not the Jerusalem above that is persuading you to go down another path. The obstruction hasn't come from him. You see, the Galatians, they began well. They responded to the grace of God when they decided for Jesus. They were birthed by the Spirit, but something has happened. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul quotes a proverb, a well-known proverb. Jesus refers to this proverb in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Paul quotes it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Of course, in the ancient world, leaven was used to cause fermentation in bread, right? But the message is, hey, there's something small, maybe even hidden, but that, if you let it take root and have its effect, then it can permeate the whole thing, the whole community. So watch out. Verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord. Paul's not confident in the Galatians, he's confident in Jesus. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. They began the gospel race by grace, and in the Lord they will continue by grace. Paul has confidence that the Lord will call them back, that he will finish the good work that he has begun in them. and that the one troubling them, the one disturbing them, will bear the penalty, the weight of this on the final judgment day. Verse 11, but if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? It's a rhetorical question. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Paul says, I'm not preaching circumcision. If I were, I wouldn't be hunted down. It's the offense of the cross that's a stumbling block. That word offense is scandal. It's like a stick on which bait was placed in a trap. You have the language of tripping up here. Something's tripping up the Jewish lawkeepers. What trips them up, actually, is Jesus. It's the cross. That's what trips them up. Because there's no work that they can add. There's no path of self-righteousness, of human effort, of pride for them. Jesus had to take all of our sin upon himself and die the most despicable, shameful death, and it was necessary, yes, for our salvation. And there is no room for human pride and self-righteousness in the kingdom. That's the scandal. Thomas Schreiner, in his commentary on this passage, writes, we long for a gospel that commends us, that makes us feel good about ourselves and exalts us. The cross, however, renounces human potential. It teaches us to relinquish our hope that human beings can construct a just and good society. The new creation only comes through the cross, but the cross is not the last word. The last word is resurrection. The gospel offends us. In verse 12, he says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. It's self-explanatory. John Stott says, I venture to say that if we were as concerned for God's church and God's word as Paul was, we too would wish that false teachers might cease from the land. You see, true faith that always clings to Jesus and rejects false gospels. What matters on this race of life is clinging to Jesus. What matters is clinging to Jesus on the race of life. What would the Lord say to us? Maybe you and I were running well. Something has gotten in our path. What's obstructing us? What's cutting in on us? What's making us think of taking another course? That key leader of the conference that I talked about earlier, a few years later, I sat on a park bench with him in another country. And I asked him, how did you come to faith? And he got really emotional as he talked about the influence of his father on his life and how missionaries had invested in him and resourced him and encouraged him. And then I asked him, well, did anything upset you along the way? And he talked about people that had disappointed him, people that had discouraged him, and some things had cut in. I don't say that to criticize him, because things cut in on my life as well. So Paul says, stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again. That word submit is don't get entangled again. Fix your eyes on Jesus and run the race set before you. Book of Hebrews says, there's so many things that can cut in on us. You know, sometimes it's just the pace of life. It's we're studying and we're working and we have family and there's other commitments and life is just full. Things cut in. If we're connected to social media at all, then there's so much. There's just this flood of messages, right? There's Facebook and there's Instagram and there's Twitter and just message after message. Things cut in. Sometimes it's people that disappoint us. Maybe people from our family, from the workplace, from church, people that cut in, say something. We start to think that, well, maybe there's another way. Our heart affections are enticed by many. But the Lord encourage us to fix our eyes on Jesus again, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to lay aside things that entangle us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You were called to freedom. You know, we were invited, we were beckoned by God himself. He invited us to freedom, to live free. Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Flesh, of course, is the result of human effort. It's human desires, impulses, actions leavened by sin. It's us. Freedom in Christ frees us from the enslavement of the world, from the powers of this present evil age, Paul would say, from sin, from the law. Freedom in Christ frees us from all things. It doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want or say whatever we want. It's not license for permissive behavior. It's not getting rid of all constraints. No. Freedom in Christ is to be free from ourselves and to be one with Jesus and to be able to live for his glory and to understand what the will of God is, what's good and acceptable and perfect. And the best place to be is right in the center of Jesus' will. That moment when we are in the center of Jesus' will is when we are the people that we were created to be. It's when we are inspired by the Spirit to do the things that God has created us to do. That is the place of freedom. It's not freedom to feed addictions to money, sex, and power. That's just another form of slavery. Christian freedom actually leads us to a different kind of slavery, and this is a radical concept. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand this, because the word serve is to be a bondservant. It's to, in love, act as slaves to one another here. The ultimate way to escape bondage is to serve other people. We are most free when we serve others, when we don't live for ourselves. Paul says similar things in other letters. Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Just think of that. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Why would we ever do that? Well, because that's what Jesus did for us. He humbled himself, became one of us, emptied himself, followed the will of the Father to the point of death, so that we might be saved. And so because out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us, because he has modeled the way for us, then we too pour out our lives for others. We serve others. Romans 15, let us, each of us, please his neighbor for his good to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. So true freedom, it expresses itself, again, in serving and loving others. It's made possible by God alone. Think of marriage. So those of us who are husbands, we are called to love our wives as Christ gave himself up for the church, Paul says in Ephesians 5. So as husbands, we abandon self-interest and we lovingly serve our wives. We ask the question, how can we serve our wives so that they might be strengthened in the Lord? How do we do that? How do I, as a husband, die to self-interest and live for the interests of my wife? She's my Christian sister. I'm her bondservant. Paul calls wives to submit to their husbands. The wife should ask, how can I support and affirm my husband so that he is strengthened in the Lord? How do I serve him? He's my Christian brother. I'm his bondservant. Wow. If we lived that, it would transform all of our marriages. Husbands and wives giving themselves up for one another and for the glory of Christ. And what an impact that would have on our children if they saw that modeled in the home. Boy, mom and dad are free. They understand what it means to be free in Christ. They give themselves for each other and for us. And for others in the neighbor, they actually understand what it means to follow Jesus. Wow, and this is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is amazing. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. Verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. Word here, it's the command that comes from Leviticus 19:18. You know, Judaism didn't give a lot of attention to this command, but Jesus did. He singled it out. When he was asked in Matthew 22 to sum up the law and the prophets, he said, well, first of all, love God with your whole being. And then secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, this is the words of Jesus, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. It definitely includes those of the family of faith. Paul will talk about this in Galatians chapter 6. I believe that Paul would probably draw on Jesus' expanded definition, that he would include all human beings as our neighbors. Love always asks the question, how do we build the other person up? How do we serve the other people? And we do that in accordance with the gospel of Christ. The intent is to bring glory to Jesus. And we know that that's only possible by the Holy Spirit, that we will never generate that kind of love, that kind of self-giving nature on our own. It goes against our flesh. Romans 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So the way of Jesus is the way of love. It's acting as slaves toward one another. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Language here is really strong. It's the language of wild animals. Biting and devouring one another, tearing each other apart. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul will talk about the works of the flesh, and he lists enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. That's the fruit of the flesh. That's what destroys a family or the body of Christ or a work environment. It's when the flesh is active. You see, if you follow the way of self, if you follow the way of works, it feeds human pride. It feeds self-righteousness. It feeds trying to prove that you're right. And so you have to get your way. Self is always at play. And it divides. It destroys. It always will. It always has. Watch out that you are not consumed by one another if you go down that path. Bickering and infighting, it saps life. It kills. But if we're walking in the Spirit and living for Jesus and serving and loving, then life is given. So I talked about that leadership gathering where 100 came together and I was addressed and then I said something and I went home to my room or went back to my room on the college campus where I was being housed. I'm sitting there alone, and I'm just pondering what happened. I'm just asking the Lord the question, so Lord, what was this? What was this about? I mean, what a waste of a trip. What was this about? We missed a huge opportunity today. I'm just ruminating. Doorbell rings. And two elderly men from that family of churches are at the door. So I invite them in, and they hadn't been at the gathering, but they already heard some things. You know, word travels quickly in some places. So they come in, sit down, and so Ray, how'd the day go? And I start talking about some things. And after a while, one of them, he leaves the room. He's gone for a while, and he comes back. He comes back, and he has a basin full of water and a towel. And he gets on his knees, takes my shoes off, takes my socks off, and he starts washing my feet. He's a man of high social standing, and there's a man, the other elder is of the lowest social class in that society, and after washing my feet, he washes his feet. And as we wash each other's feet, and we pray for that family of churches and for that nation, I realize, okay, this elderly man who's walked with Jesus for a long time, he gets it. He's living in the reality of this church every day. I have just flown in for a few days, but he's in here every day, and he gets it. And he's clinging to Jesus on this race of life. He's following him with faith, faith working through love. I don't deserve to have my feet washed, because as I ponder that meeting, I'm thinking, okay, how do I make something happen here? How do I exercise my authority? How do I guarantee an outcome? He comes and he washes my feet. And I realized, okay, it's a way of faith. If we're in Jesus, then in love, we act as slaves toward one another. He's from a higher social class, and he washes the feet of a man from the lowest social class. That never happens. But it happens because of Jesus. Because someone has understood what it means to follow Jesus. And sometimes, you know, our families are messy. Sometimes the workplace is really messy. Sometimes the church is messy. Life is messy, and we're not sure how to live. But Jesus would say, just follow me in faith. Cling to me on the race of life. Pour yourself out in love and allow my Holy Spirit to do beyond anything what you can imagine. You may not see it in your life, but live my way. I will build my church and the kingdom will come. That's the way of the heroes of the faith. And so as I've read this passage, I've been challenged and I challenge you, embrace the way of Jesus. Embrace what matters to God's people. What matters is faith working through love. What matters is clinging to Jesus on the race of life. What matters is in love acting as slaves toward one another for the glory of Jesus, because it's his gospel and it's his way, and it is the way that is bathed by the Spirit and gives life, no matter where we are. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We would never come up with this gospel, Jesus. We would come up with something that would feed our pride a bit more. But Lord, you have revealed yourself. Father, you sent Jesus to die for us, to take our sin upon yourself. Help us to understand. May we walk in humility before you. May we resist the counsel of the enemy. May we not allow things or people to cut in on this race that we're running. May we keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus. You're the author and perfecter of our faith. May we lay aside everything that might entangle us for the joy set before us, for the hope of righteousness. May we live for your glory this week, this year. As long as we live, Lord, may we live for your glory, clinging to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.